That the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Each Palm Sunday, we not only listen to or read the Passion narrative, we actually participate in the Passion narrative. Each year, it's from one of the Synoptic Gospels. This year, it comes from Mark. This is the Passion narrative according to Mark. So what I'd like to do briefly this morning is to reflect on one bit of Mark's Passion narrative that makes his unique. And that is two verses at the end of chapter 14 or near the end of chapter 14 where we read about a young man. A young man wearing nothing but a linen robe was seized by the Roman guards. Somehow, he escaped the linen robe and fled naked, leaving the guard holding the robe. My question is, why do you think Mark included that story? This was he's the only one of all the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that chose to include this story. Why do you think he included it? And what do you think that this young man can teach us, speak to us this morning? Immediately before we encounter this young man, we have Jesus betrayed by Judas. Judas identifies Jesus to the Roman guards with a kiss, the sign of betrayal now, and Jesus is seized by the Roman guards. He's taken hold of by the Roman guards. And as a result of this, we read a stark sentence from Mark, all of them deserted and left him. All of them deserted and left him. And so then we come to verse 51, and we read about this young man. And in some ways, this young man is an example or an illustration of that sentence, all of them deserted and fled. All of them deserted and fled. This is an example of somebody doing just that. But it's important to note that this young man, when we think of a young man, maybe you think of a 5-year-old, maybe you think of a 10-year-old, but this specific word in the Greek is describing a man who is post-adolescent, but not yet quite married. So he's a late teen, maybe early 20s, and he's a strong guy, he's an adult, and he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to be present with Jesus in this moment of his life. The fact that he was wearing only a linen robe suggests that he dressed in haste. Maybe he heard about what was going on in Jerusalem. He had heard about Jesus and wanted to be near Jesus. And so he hastily dressed and came to be with Jesus. But like everyone, he failed to stand with Jesus. He failed to bear witness to Jesus' goodness, to Jesus' beauty, to Jesus' truth. He, like the rest, fled. But in his fleeing, this man was exposed, physically exposed. But at this moment in cosmic history, things begin to be exposed, not only physically, but in the depths of our hearts. And so this man is physically exposed, but that's a sign of a deeper exposure of this young man's heart, of all of our hearts, that we fail to stand with Jesus, that we fail to be the people God intends us to be, and we flee. Scholars have asked the question that I'm asking, why is this portion included in Mark's text? Some have pointed to Joseph when he fled Potiphar's wife. You remember that story from Genesis 39. In fact, the text says in Genesis 39:12, Joseph left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so did Mark include the story of this young man because it's meant to recall Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife. I don't know if that quite works because Joseph was fleeing Potiphar's wife for the sake of righteousness and not out of guilt, fear, and shame. Others have pointed to an interesting verse in Amos chapter 2. Amos, one of the great 8th century BC prophets of Israel, and he was calling for the people of God to repent, and he was saying that if repentance didn't come, there would be judgment. And this is a line that Amos says in chapter 2, verse 16, "Those who are stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, says the Lord." So when judgment comes on the people of Israel for their rebellion against God, even the strong, even the mighty, will flee away naked. Maybe the reader is meant to think about this act as a sign of God's judgment on the people, again, for their failure to be what God intended them to be. But I wonder if Mark means us to go back a little farther. I wonder if Mark intends us to go back to that moment in the garden when the first human beings had sinned. They had gone against God's good will for them. They had clearly disobeyed God's clear commandment concerning eating the fruit in the garden. And the first human beings understood at that moment that they were naked. And their response was to hide. They hid themselves from the Lord. And when the voice of God spoke in the garden, "Where are you?" we discover that the humans are hiding out of fear for what they've done. They no longer delight, they no longer long to be in the presence of God, but their sin has now come between them and God, and they're hiding from the God who made them. And they're aware of their nakedness, and again, not only their physical nakedness, but the exposure, the radical exposure of their hearts before God, and they try to sow these fig leaves as a crude way of covering their nakedness. When God discovers what has been done, and of course, it's literally saying that God had discovered, it's not as though God didn't know, but when God discovered what had been done, he looked at the fig leaves and said, "This is inadequate." And he actually killed an animal, maybe two animals, and clothed the first humans, Adam and Eve, with their skin, and he drove them away from the garden. And so the skins of the animals meant to communicate to Adam and Eve that because of their rebellion against God, not only were they expelled from the presence of God, but something had to die to clothe them, to seek to cover their guilt. And so they were clothed and they were put away. But compare and contrast our young man in Mark's story with Adam, the first man. He's clothed in a linen robe, and it's ripped off, and he's exposed, radically exposed. But rather than this man bearing the consequence, i.e., alienation from God and his own death, Jesus Christ steps in to his place. And when Jesus was seized by the Roman guards, he willingly went. Whereas this man, when the Roman guards attempted to seize him, he fled. And so Jesus steps into this man's place, and he goes to the cross where he offers himself as a sacrifice for sin. And he endures not only the consequence of sin, but the very pain of death, the ultimate separation from God. God himself steps in. And you notice where this ends. this arc of the Passion narrative ends with Joseph of Arimathea taking Jesus' naked body off the cross and wrapping it in a linen robe. I'm not saying it's the same linen robe that was seized from this young man, but I am saying that this linen robe becomes a sign for us of our feeble attempts to hide our guilt from God, and that Jesus wrapped himself, even in death, in those feeble attempts to hide our guilt from the presence of God. And as a result of this, this young man and anyone, or all of us, who are guilty before the presence of God need no longer fear. Because of Jesus' passion, because of his death on the cross, the distance created by our first human parents between humanity and God because of sin has suddenly been bridged. The exile that the first humans experienced from the presence of God, from the flourishing of God's intention for them, is somehow eliminated. Because Jesus stood in the place of Adam, of Eve, of the young man in Mark 14, of each and every one of us. And I wonder how often each one of us relates to God like Adam, like Eve, like this young man. We're deeply aware of our frailty. We're deeply aware of our failure. We're deeply aware of the ways in which we fall far short of God's intention for us. This is true not only as individuals, but collectively as well. God's vision for humanity to reflect his glory, God's vision for the church to minister the goodness and the mercy of God to a hurting world, how often we fall short, and how do we feel? Do we try to hide from God? Some of us try to hide from God by rebelling and saying, hey, there's no point. I'm just going to go do my own thing. Those types tend not to come to church at 9 a.m. on a Sunday morning. Some of us hide from God at church at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, believing that if we simply do the right thing in worship, believing that if we look the right way, that if we say the right things, that if we blend in just enough, maybe, just maybe, I won't have to deal with this nagging sense that something is deeply wrong inside of me. And so some people clothe that exposure with rebellion, others with religion. But what Jesus does is takes our feeble attempts to clothe our guilt, seizes the linen robe, wraps it around himself, endures and absorbs the consequences of human sin, experiences the pain of death and separation from God. So when we read, when we listen to, when we participate in the Passion narrative, that's what's going on. We become this young man. Our feeble attempts to hide our guilt from God are exposed. And what do? Well, we turn to the one who stood in our place, who went to the cross. And so I'd like to close with a portion of a collect that we often pray in morning prayer on Fridays that I believe sums this up well. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. And so this morning, hear the voice of God. Where are you? But when we hear that voice, we need not hide. We need not fear. Because this is the voice of love. And Jesus' arms are the arms of love. And around his table this morning, we might all experience his saving embrace. Amen.